As we continue to go through the Gospel of Matthew on Sundays, we can pick up recurring themes, and I always think of these as like the things that were particularly important to the Gospel writer, that are themes that are reflected over and over again, so that we'll know what the Gospel writer felt was really important for us to know about Jesus. If we think back to last Sunday's gospel, we have some similarities to today's gospel. Both feature a vineyard and the invitation to go and work in the vineyard. And the vineyard itself is a symbol throughout the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, of God's kingdom. So the invitation to come and work in the vineyard expresses God's desire that one be included in the kingdom, and not just included in the kingdom, but an active participant, a co-worker in the kingdom, engaged in the work of the building up of the kingdom. So I think part of what we see in our Gospels in Matthew is a little bit of a surprise of who's invited to participate in God's kingdom. So last week, Jesus told the story of the landowner who went out at dawn to invite people to come and work in his vineyard. And he didn't just reach out to the self-motivated, responsible early risers, because he went out at dawn, but then he went back at noon, and he went back at nine, went back at noon, went back at three, went back at five, to get as many as he could to come and work in his kingdom. So it's a little bit surprising that he would not only want those workers who had the natural virtue to get up early, to be hired early so that they could put in a full day's work, but he also went back because he wanted the ones who slept in, and he wanted the ones who didn't bother to roll out of bed until noon. He wanted all of them. He wanted not just the responsible ones, but he wanted the irresponsible ones too. The ones who lacked the natural virtues that the early risers did. And again, on a symbolic level, this is a symbol of God. God desiring not just the ones who are responsible with natural virtue, but also desiring everybody, no matter what their level of virtue is. He wants everybody in his kingdom. So then we have today's gospel. Jesus tells the story of a father who invites his sons to go to work in the vineyard. One says no right away, but then he changes his mind and goes to work in the vineyard. The other son says, "Yes, Dad, I'll go." But he doesn't follow through. He doesn't go to the vineyard. So what's the point of this story? So Jesus is addressing this story to the chief priests and elders of the people. Who were they? They were the really religious people in Jesus' time. The religious leaders, actually. So the two sons symbolize two groups. And the chief priests and elders are symbolized by the son who says yes right away when he's asked to go to the vineyard, but doesn't ultimately go. So again, chief priests and elders, the ones who say yes right away, but they don't enter God's kingdom. Who's symbolized by the other son? Well, Jesus says it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. In other words, it's the sinners, the big sinners. People who have done serious things wrong. They're the ones who say no initially to the invitation. And this is by their sinful lifestyle. They're saying no to God. But now these people are repenting and they're following the will of God. They're going into God's kingdom. It must have been shocking for the chief priests and elders. You know, everybody would have spoken really respectfully to them because they're the important people. And Jesus says, prostitutes are getting into heaven before you. It's pretty bold. Pretty bold thing to say to these very important and very religious people in that society. So one of the connections with last week's gospel is just how surprising it is, perhaps, about who Jesus wants to invite into the vineyard or into the kingdom. Again, it would seem pretty natural for like the religious people to get invited into the kingdom, the leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time. But we see here in this gospel, it's very clear that Jesus just doesn't just want the ones who are doing everything right, but he also wants the ones who have made really bad mistakes and who have screwed up royally. He wants the sinner, the one who's stuck in serious sin. He wants them. What's the difference between the tax collector and prostitute and the chief priests and the scribes? Why do the chief priests and what's the difference between their response? So I think it's that the chief priests and the scribes thought that they were doing just fine. They thought that since they followed the law perfectly, they had a ticket into God's kingdom. They had a first class ticket into God's kingdom. They followed the law perfectly. They were justified before God because their works and their virtues, they thought, made them holy in God's sight. Ultimately, they didn't think that they needed a savior. So when Jesus, the savior, shows up, they yawn, or they're offended by him, the one who came to save them, but they don't think that they need a savior. The tax collectors and prostitutes, however, knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were far from God. They knew that they had made very big mistakes, and they knew that they were in total need of God's mercy. And so before God, instead of justifying themselves like the chief priests and the scribes, the prostitutes and tax collectors had a humble and contrite heart before God. They repented and began to live a new life with Jesus. I wonder what it must have been like for those people who had lived such sinful lives to be called by Jesus, invited into the kingdom, to be included by him. Those people who probably felt like the decisions that they had made disqualified them from God, disqualified them from having a place in God's family, disqualified them maybe from heaven. I think about specifically the writer of this gospel, St. Matthew, my patron saint. Probably part of the reason why Matthew hammers this theme home, Jesus's outreach to the least expected, to the ones who others had written off as the least worthy, and therefore the ones that God would want the least. Because Matthew was a part of that group. He was a tax collector at one time in his life. At the time that he was called by Jesus, he was a tax collector, living a sinful life of corruption and greed that would have separated him from God and separated him from God's people. But what does Jesus do? He walks right into the tax collector's booth. He looks at Matthew right in the eyes and says, "Follow me." Matthew, who probably felt like God had given up on him because everybody else had given up on him. And so a relationship with God was impossible. How stunning it must have been for Matthew to have God himself walk into his place of employment, into his messy life, and look him in the eyes and invite him to come back to him. How stunning that must have been. How shocked, how astonished Matthew must have been to get that invitation. And we know from the gospel that when Jesus invited him to follow him, Matthew was filled with this interior grace that allowed him to walk away from that sinful life and to begin a new way with Jesus. You know, I think one of the mistakes that we can make in our thinking as Christians is we think that once we fix our life, then we'll be acceptable to the Lord and then he'll want us in his kingdom. But it's actually the opposite. It's the other way around. He wants us first. He loves us first. And it's the experience of that unconditional love that creates the possibility then for conversion. It's because Matthew felt loved by Jesus. It's because Matthew experienced the call of Jesus that he had the grace to turn his life around, the grace to turn away from sin and to walk with Jesus. So it's actually Jesus' love that comes first and then our conversion. So this is why it's so important that as a church, we embody this style of Jesus. I don't want anybody in our community to think that they're not welcome in the church because they haven't yet been converted. People have to be welcomed first, loved first, so that the love that they experience will be that motivating force so that they have the courage to leave a life of sin behind. It has to go like that. The leaving the life of sin behind is necessary. The tax collectors and prostitutes who followed Jesus gave up their sinful lives. The sins that they were committing are incompatible with God's love. But it was only because they had experienced God's love for them while they were sinners that they chose to leave the sin behind and to follow Jesus. So as a church, as a parish, as Christians ourselves, it's really important that we see the radical inclusion of Jesus in the Gospels, where all of these people who had been written off by society as well as by the religious leaders are suddenly welcomed into God's kingdom, loved into God's kingdom. And that's how the church has to feel if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus. We have to welcome people back, love people back. It's only through our welcome and love that people will find the grace that they need in order to change their life. So the other thing, I guess, as I reflect on my own unworthiness and my own sinfulness, I can't help but feel like these tax collectors and prostitutes who have received an amazing invitation that they didn't deserve ever, and they're astonished by God's merciful love. I can't believe how much God loves me. I can't, it's absolutely astonishing to me. I don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful for it. I hope that every Christian and each member of our parish would be absolutely astonished by God's love for them. This helps us to live a life of gratitude, but it also helps us to do the missionary work of the church to bring people back so that they might be reconciled to God and experience, like us, astonishment at the mercy of God.